Who's been here for the last 2 weeks? Okay. This is your first week, raise your hand. First week coming in, kind of like coming in towards the end of a movie. I know Chris Johnson's with us today, and I know he knows what to do when it's game time. But I want everybody to know, when it's game time, the question was, where are you? In sports, most of us are probably not on the field playing the game anymore. Maybe we're on the sidelines, or up in the stands, watching it on TV from home. That's what I usually do. But when it comes to ministry, when it's game time, where are you? Are you in the game? Are you down on the field of faith, serving, making things happen, making a difference, scoring points for God's team? Or are you up in the stands, maybe at home, watching from a distance, watching everybody else do the work of the ministry? Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your, say it, must be your servant. If you want to be great in God's eyes, you will be a servant. He goes on to say, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. When you come to church, normally when you come to church, do you just come to be served? Or do you come to serve and give something that God has blessed you with, your time, your talents, your treasures? Do you give that back to God and give it to other people that He loves and cares about? In week one, I talked about the importance of being in the game, serving in ministry. Week one, we had, I think, close to, was it 30, Julie? 30 members get in the game. Let's give yourself a hand clap. Amen. Last week, we didn't have that many, maybe 5-6 people. So this is my last week to encourage you, members. Now, if you're a guest, you don't need to turn in a card. If you're not a member, you don't need to turn in a card. But if you're a member, you should have gotten a card when you came in today. And if you've not already turned one in, if you're not already in the game serving, I really need you to fill that card out and turn it in so we can invite you onto the field and help us do what God's called us to do. Last week, I talked about the importance of taking your game to the next level, not just serving and doing something good, but giving God our best, having a spirit of excellence about everything we do for God. Today, I want to talk about being a ministry MVP. When it comes to serving, when it comes to leading, would you consider yourself to be an MVP? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. Every one of us is a leader because somebody's watching you and they're going to follow your lead. And it's either going to be a good thing or a not so good thing. And so with leadership, when it comes to serving and leading in ministry, how you handle responsibility is very, very important. We're going to look at two passages today where God talks about how He expects us to handle the responsibility that He's given us. And when we do a good job of it, we get blessed and rewarded. And when we don't, well, you're going to find out. So today I want to talk about the importance of serving and leading, but also fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given us. Responsibilities of a successful leader. The responsibilities of an MVP. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in this message today. I pray that we'd have ears to hear and a heart to receive what we hear, and that we would be doers and not just hearers only. And so, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 12. I mentioned earlier that Chris Johnson is here with us. And usually Chris always has a word. When we meet personally, he normally has a word for me personally. He's here with us in the house today, and I'm thinking he has a word for us. Chris, won't you come real quick? We have a microphone. It's on. Chris, come on up here, or you can do it from down there if you want. Yeah, just share whatever word you have for us today.
Well, Well, first of all, let me say thank you so much, Generations Church, for your continued support for Jubilee World Missions and the efforts that we're making to make an impact around the world. And today's really actually a very appropriate day for me to be here, God knows, because you're not going to see a miracle unless you position yourself to see a miracle. And if you're not out there doing what God's calling you to do, you're not going to see those miracles. In 1998, I stepped away from my full-time employment by faith, standing on a single word. And you've got to have a word. And if you're not in the word, you're not going to have a word. And a single word God gave me was Matthew 6:33. And I want to tell you, it still works today. Because when people were all concerned about what they were going to eat, what they were going to drink, what they were going to wear, and you're saying right now, I don't have the time to serve. I don't have the money to serve. I've got to give all of myself into trying to just provide for my family and sustain my lifestyle. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I took that, I took my Bible into my pantry, actually, at 1100 Bluff Drive, and I stood there and I said, God, I believe you at your word. If you keep food in this pantry, I will not seek outside employment until you tell me to, and I will trust you to provide for my family. That was in 1998. And we haven't missed a meal yet. I've been out of the country 75 times and have never missed one trip due to lack of funding.
Come on.
That's what God does when you trust
Amen.
Him.
Thank you, Lord.
The other thing is I know the motto of this church. It comes from the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Loving God, loving people, living with a purpose. What is the motivation, Bob, when people sign that card? If you're just doing it because you want to make Bob happy, throw the card away right
we'll
now.
Take it, but I mean...
No. Now, love of God has to be the motivator. Loving your neighbor as yourself is actually a byproduct of loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength.
That's good.
So find your place, find yourself in that place of seeking God's face and drawing close to him, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself on the playing field without even knowing it. Before I was even aware, God was using me in this place. And so I want to encourage you, continue to build that relationship with him, because in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, I can do all these wonderful things, but if I have not love, it is absolutely nothing. I want Generations Church to do something, not nothing.
That's right.
You may be having a lot of activity, but let your motivator be your love for God and your love for others. Then one last snippet. Many of you know the situation in Haiti is getting worse and worse. We prophesied it's imploding years ago because of the chaos, but there's a purpose in it. God's doing a work there. But right now, the country absolutely has no government, no law. It's gang rule. Pastor Chateauté is doing well. I want to tell you right now, many of you have met him. He's doing very well. He's the pastor I've been working with there since 1997. And he is a man who is full of joy in the midst of hell. It is amazing. When I talk to him, he says, oh, God is so good, and I'm getting to minister to this one, and I'm getting to minister to that one. And so we're in the process right now of just supporting him. We have a work for food program that we're doing with him. He's actually teaching the seminars that I taught down there because I can't get there right now. It's impossible for me to go, and it breaks my heart. But he is actually coming. He's 71 years old. He says, oh, Chris, Pastor Chris, you have released me into my garden. In other words, I finally found my ministry. And he's ministering to ministers throughout that country in such a difficult time. But he is one of those who took a hold of Matthew 6:33. He seeks God, his kingdom, his righteousness first, and everything that he needs is given to him, even in the midst of chaos. So it does work. And I want to encourage y'all today, trust God. If you don't think you have the time to serve, trust God, seek his kingdom first, and he'll multiply your time.
Amen.
If you don't think you have the money to serve, trust God, and he'll give you the money. I'll guarantee you, I'm a living, walking testimony of that very thing. So bless y'all today, and I pray that you will get out there and continue to make the great difference for the kingdom of God that you have been making in years past. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Chris. Good word. I'm glad you came to church today. We're talking about responsibility. The word responsible is in the word over 50 times. It depends on which translation you're reading. But the idea of being responsible is 10 times that. There's many verses that point to this topic of being responsible and handling the responsibilities that God has given us. The definition of the word responsible is trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? Accountable. Being in charge, having authority, being answerable for your actions or the actions of others. I'm going to share with you a parable that points to that truth. And so when it comes to serving, when it comes to leadership, an MVP understands the importance of and knows how to handle responsibility. So let's look at this first passage in Matthew chapter 25. You're going to see two principles in these two parables. The first principle, and you've probably heard this phrase before, if you're faithful with a little, more will be given. Who's heard that? Okay, you're going to see that in this parable. The second one is this, to whom much is given, much is required. Who's heard that? You're going to see it in the second parable. So let's get right to it. Matthew 25, verse 14. This is known as the parable of the talents, maybe the parable of the servants. If you remember, there was three guys that were given different amounts to be responsible for. When I've shared this story, you've heard me before say that the five guy, the two guy, and the one guy, right? So let's look at this. Verse 14, it says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip, and he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. Notice the word entrusted. Normally, with trust comes responsibility. If you're entrusted with something, you're going to be held responsible for what you're entrusted with. Verse 15, he gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Notice there were different amounts given. There were different abilities that people could work with. We talked about that last week. But also different levels of responsibility, right? If you're one with a lot of talent, and you're entrusted with much, God's going to expect more from you than someone that maybe has less ability and is trusted with less. But nonetheless, we're all responsible for something. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, the servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. That's 100% return. That's pretty good. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. That's 100% return. That's pretty good. But we know the story's going to change real quick. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Who would say that's not very good? Which servants in this story were responsible, trustworthy? The first two, right? Watch what happens. Verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account. Remember the definition of responsible. You're going to be held accountable. To give an account of how they had used his money. The first servant came forward and said, verse 20, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more. And the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Who wants to be a servant like that? That you're given something, you do something with it really good, and your master says, job well done, good and faithful servant, I will trust you with more. So faithful with little, more was given. Remember that? Now, if you keep reading, the master says the same thing to the second servant, the one that was given two and produced two more. Says the exact same thing, the exact words. He didn't lower his praise because it wasn't as much. Look at the words here. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Exact same thing he said to that second servant. So just because you don't have as much as the first guy doesn't mean you're off the hook for producing results for God with what you have. Amen. But when the third guy came forward and simply returned what he was given, in other words, he didn't do anything with it, Verse 26 is not good news. Verse 26 is not good news. The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." Now remember in week one, I asked, if you're on a team, you're playing team sports, and you see somebody on your team not pulling their weight, what's the word for that? And many of you said the word lazy. Well, that's what God thinks. The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. Why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver." We see that in sports all the time. If this guy's going to fumble the ball or not run the play that we call, I'm not giving the ball to him. I'm going to give it to the guy that I know can score some points. And then he sums it up this way, "To those who use well what they are given," in other words, those who are responsible, "even more will be given and they will have an abundance, but from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." And so the takeaway from this story is you don't want to be the servant that does nothing with what God has entrusted to you, what God expects. He expects all of us to do something for the kingdom of God and for God's glory. Amen? Amen. That's what MVPs do. Now, look at Luke chapter 12. Another parable about stewardship, leadership, responsibility. In fact, the subtitle in my Bible says, "Be ready for the Lord's coming." Be ready for the Lord's coming. Church, be ready for the Lord's coming, because when he comes, he's going to hold us accountable for what we've done. He's going to ask us, "Did you get in the game? What did you do for me? What did you do for my kingdom? Did you do it with excellence? Did you do it with a spirit of excellence, or did you just have this, well, that's good enough mentality? Did you serve me the way I needed to be served? Did you serve me with the idea that I want to give God as much glory as I can give? I want to give him my best." Go down to verse 42. Jesus tells his disciples, "A faithful, sensible servant." If you read between the lines, this is what Jesus is suggesting we be, is a faithful, sensible servant, "is one to whom the master can give the responsibility," there's the word, "of managing his other household servants and feeding them." That sounds like leadership to me. "If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns." Again, the question, who wants to be that kind of servant?
Amen.
Yeah? If you keep reading, though, he says, someone who knows what their master wants and doesn't do it. Last 2 weeks, I've made it very clear that God wants everybody in the game serving. Who would say, "Yes, I know that"? Raise your hand. Raise your hand, everybody. Come on, come on. We're going to get in this. Everybody knows that. Jesus said, if you know that and don't do that, if you're not obedient and responsible, you will not be rewarded. Now, in this parable, if you keep reading, I'm going to go easy on you today. If you keep reading, it says you will be severely punished. And then he sums it up in verse 48. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, you might be thinking, well, Bob, I haven't been given much. Well, let me refresh your memory. When you've received Christ, you didn't get what you deserved. You got something extremely better. When you said yes to Christ, he said, okay, I will save you from eternal death and hell, and I will give you eternal life in heaven in my presence. Now, you cannot say, I have not been given much. Spiritually, eternally, we've been given way more than we deserve, and something money can't buy. So don't forget that. Whether you're leading a Fortune 500 company or leading a ministry, your success will be determined by how well you handle responsibility. And so I'm going to share with you real quick five thoughts about this. You ready? Taking notes? Here's number one. MVPs have a healthy relationship with the one they represent. That's where it starts. Whether you're working for Dell or whether you're working for God, serving God, you need to have a healthy relationship with the one you represent. So for Christians, we represent Christ. We need to have a healthy relationship with Christ. When you come to our church and you've been here for a while and you're thinking, hey, I want to make this my church, we ask you to go through class 101. And in that class, for those that decide, hey, I like what I hear, I want to get involved here, we ask you to fill out a ministry profile form so we can get to know something about you. And the very first question on that form, after your name, address, you know, what do you do for a living, how long have you been coming here, the very first question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because if you don't, that's where we want to start with you. You need to know Christ before you serve Christ.
Amen.
Amen? And so it's important that you know Christ. But even if you know Christ, it's important that you stay close to Christ, that you get to know Him more and more and more so you can represent Him better and better and better. In fact, if you're serving in ministry or leading in ministry, people are watching you and they're going to expect that. They're going to expect that you know Christ and that you're willing to live for Him. One of the verses that ministered to me when I first started serving in children's ministry, and my children's director was smart enough to plant this in my heart, Matthew 18, verse 5 and 6 says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Okay, I get it. Take this very serious and don't do anything that would be a stumbling block or bring confusion into a young child's mind about who Jesus is and what he wants us to do. And that verse carried me all the way through all my years and even to this day that I don't want to be a stumbling block for God's people. Amen?
Amen.
It's also important that you keep your relationship fresh and current. Remember when you first got saved? For me, I was just elated. I felt so clean. I had peace and joy. I'm thinking, how can life get any better than this? I don't know if you felt that way when you got saved. Maybe not. Maybe you're not really saved. But anyway. Right? No change, no Jesus. No Jesus, no change. But the question I want to ask you is, fast forward all the years you've been saved, has that worn off? Has that diminished? Or are you more in love with Jesus today than you were when you first got saved? That should be the goal. And you can't stay in love with Jesus and keep Him number one as your first love if you don't spend time with Him every day. In fact, Revelation 2:4, Jesus said, yet I hold this against you, church. You have forsaken your first love. You've let other things come in the way of number one, and He's no longer number one. Even though you say it, your actions, your time, how you spend your money doesn't line up with that thought. And today, maybe we all need to be challenged. We need to return to our first love. When we return to our first love, listen, we will get in the game, and we will serve Him because He is our first love. That's what you were talking about, Chris. Here's point number two. MVPs understand how authority works and maintain its flow. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a story about a centurion leader, and Jesus makes a connection between what He says about authority and his faith. Listen to this, verse 9, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. In other words, under his authority. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And so if you're a person of faith, you need to understand how authority works and get in its flow. As Christians, our ultimate authority is Jesus Christ, and you need to get under His authority. But here's what I found out. If you have a problem getting under God's authority, you're going to have a problem getting under man's authority. Whether it's in church ministry or whether it's at work, right? And you've heard me preach on this before. If you're working for an employer, you need to get under that employer's authority and do things the way that employer wants it done, the way they want it done. You're not there to bring in a different vision. You're not there to buck the authority. You're not there to present to him all your 100 great ideas that are much better than his or hers. You're there to say, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? And I'll get it done and I'll be the best at it. Now, if you're at a place where you can't do that, get out of that place, give your resignation, and go find a place where you can do that. Or you're going to be the problem. And God will hold you accountable for that. You know, at church, the reason we have class 101 is we tell them this is how we do things. This is what we believe. This is what we value. This is how we operate. And 101 is an introduction class for people to come from. They've come from different backgrounds. They're used to different things. But they need to come and hear how this house operates to say, hey, I can get under the authority in this house. I agree. I want to be part of the solution, not a problem. But you know what? Our church isn't for everybody. So 101 is kind of an introduction to come hear our story, hear our vision, what we value. And then you have to determine, is this a house you can get plugged into and get under the authority, right? Because when we are under authority and there's unity in the house, it's the best thing ever. But who's ever come from a church where there was a division or a split and they were backbiting and fighting and just a church split? It's ugly. It's nasty. And a lot of people don't go to church anymore because they experience that. And I don't want that to happen in our church. I want us to be a happy family. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. We can agree to disagree. But authority is very important to God, and it's important to his house. Amen?
Amen.
Had a note here. Everyone should, according to God, be submitted to the authorities in their life. You have an authority structure in your home. Maybe you don't, but you should. Or maybe you're not under it. Okay? You have an authority structure at work. We have an authority structure at church. There's authority structure out there in this world called the law. And we need to be good at getting under authority. Listen, if you're not good at getting under authority, God probably won't promote you for other people to get under your authority. When I was at Shoreline, this was the first lesson I had to learn, because in just a few months, Pastor Rob knew that, hey, this guy's pretty talented, but it sounds like he has authority issues. He's self-employed. Most self-employed people have authority issues. They're self-employed because they don't want to get under the authority of an employer. Okay? And so I was talking to him one day, and I made this wise comment. I said, why do people call you Pastor Rob? Why not just Rob? Because I came from a church where they just called the pastor by their first name. And I said, very foolishly, I said, and he was a year younger than me, and I said, because we both put our pants on one leg at a time. Now, that was a clue that this guy has authority issues. And so he handed me a book, and the title of the book was Understanding Spiritual Authority. And he said, I want you to read that, and then we're going to get together next week and talk about it. And so I take it home and open it. And the first chapter, God says, Bob, you have authority issues. And if you're going to stay here, you need to figure out how to get under authority. And I had 10 years to practice what I learned that first month that I was on the job. I had authority issues, and I had to get it figured out so God could use me in his kingdom. Amen? And so some of you, you work beautiful with authority. Some of you, you're challenged by authority. You have what I call authority issues. You need to deal with that, because God's going to hold you accountable for how well you handle authority. Amen? Here's number three. MVPs know the heart and vision of those above them. You need to know the heart and vision of those that you represent. So it's my responsibility as senior leader of this church to know what God's heart and vision is for this church and communicate it to you. It's your responsibility as leaders to understand what that heart and vision is and communicate it to your leaders and volunteers or servers. It's your responsibility to take that and share it with people you serve and work with. Now, I got to brag on our staff and our volunteers. They do a very good job of doing that at our church. And the ones that aren't very good at it, they don't last long. Because you can sense it. You can smell it. You can tell when someone's not in it for unity and going along with the vision. You know, in football, the coach has a game plan, and he tells his coordinators, here's what I want done. But then he releases the authority to them to then get with their players and say, here's how the coach wants it done. And when they all do it that way, it works beautifully. But when it doesn't, either a player gets released or the coordinator gets released, or sometimes the coach gets released if he doesn't do what his head above him wants done. And so sometimes if you don't know the heart and vision of those above you, then you can't follow through in the authority issue that we talked about. You know, sometimes when people come to a new church or a new job, they want to bring that last vision with them and try to get it to change. You know, when I was at Shoreline, Pastor Rob made it very clear that he's the pastor and I'm there to help carry out his vision. And so for 10 years, I had this mindset that it's his vision. I'm just the hands and feet that are going to carry it out as it relates to children's ministry. And at some point, if I don't feel like I can do that, then I need to leave. And so we were there 10 years and we left because I got to a point where I couldn't fully, wholeheartedly carry out the vision that he had. And so I removed myself so I wasn't the problem. Amen? If you're faithful to do things the way your leader wants it done, then when you become a leader, you can direct your team to do things the way you want it done. They want to be in authority. They're just not good at coming under authority. And you need to be. Here's number four. MVPs take ownership of what's entrusted to them. David. Young boy David. Shepherd boy David. Took ownership in taking care of his father's sheep. And God saw that from a distance and eventually promoted him so he could be in charge of God's sheep, of God's people. He was good at taking ownership in what God entrusted to him. He sacrificed many long hours, even risked his life for the sheep that he cared for. And that sometimes happens in ministry. In 1 Peter 5:2, it says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve." Our staff does a very good job, whether you're paid staff or volunteer staff, our leaders, life group leaders, we do a very good job of taking ownership in the ministry that's entrusted to us and caring for God's people. Listen, sheep can go eat anywhere. But if we don't feed them well, if we don't serve them well, if we don't care for them well, why would they want to come to this pasture? Right? And so as leaders, as servers, as servant leaders, we always want to make sure that we care for God's people, that we feed them well, that we do so from a heart of love. That doesn't mean we're always going to tell them what they want to hear. You know, I'm pretty good at telling you what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. But that's true with God. God wants us to know his heart for everything, whether we like it or not, so we can get in his flow and be blessed. Amen? And then here's number five. MVPs duplicate themselves in others. Every leader should be committed to modeling, training, equipping, and empowering others in their ministry. So if you're a director at our church, it's your responsibility to always have somebody that you're raising up to take your place when it's your time to move on. If you're a life group leader, you know, this is why we constantly are reminding our life group leaders the importance of finding one in your life group that can multiply and start another group. You should always be looking for that next prospect. Not everybody would be a prospect, but you hopefully have at least one prospect in your life group that if you disciple them and train them over the next year, you could train them up to launch them out and start another life group so that we always have enough life groups to offer our people. As our church grows, we need a growing life group ministry. And so every year we believe that every life group should multiply out a new group so we can continue to grow forward. Amen? John Maxwell said this, "A person who leaves a position or company and hasn't raised up a replacement wasn't really a good leader, just a person with a position." So think about that, church. If you're in a leadership role, be thinking about how you can raise up other leaders under your leadership so we can continue to grow and expand. Amen? And so as I land the plane today, let me ask you, what have you heard God speak to your heart about what you've heard today? I think it's obvious and very clear from this message that it's important that we be responsible leaders. That we can't be successful without being responsible. In other words, it's our responsibility to be responsible. And if you'll be responsible, then God will promote you and bless you and reward you for a job well done. Amen? Who thinks that they can take their game to another level when it comes to being responsible and taking on the responsibility of what God's entrusted to you? Amen? I think we could all get better. Amen? And then earlier I said, before you serve Christ, you should know Christ. And so here in a moment when I pray, I'm going to pray for us to put wheels on our message today. But before I close in Jesus' name, amen, I want to pray for those who may not know Christ. Just because you come to church doesn't mean that you've surrendered your life. You've made a commitment to His lordship over your life. And you need to have that in place first. That needs to be first before you join a church. That needs to be first before you serve in a church anywhere. God wants your heart and your loyalty before you do anything for Him. He would rather you know Him and have a relationship with Him than serve. But I know how that works. When you know Him and you've received love, you want to serve. You want to do something back in return for Him. And He knows that. And so I want to pray. You know, I'm reminded of John 3:16, which is just probably the most wonderful verse that reminds us of God's love for us and what He did for us. For God so loved the world, the people in it, not just Christians. He loves the whole world. He loves Muslims. He loves your enemies. He loves your last boss that fired you. Do you? For God so loved the world that He gave, or He sent His one and only Son to what? Here's the purpose. To save us from destruction. To save us from the penalty of our sinfulness. And He goes on to say, whoever believes in Him, whoever puts their trust in Him, whoever commits to His lordship shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's your choice. It's your choice. You have will, you can choose. But I want to pray for everybody about this message, and then I want to pray for those that might be here watching online that haven't fully committed their life to Christ. It would be a great day today if you did that for Him. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Father, thank You for this message today. Lord, forgive us for the times where we chose not to serve, where we chose not to get in the game. Forgive us for the times that You've entrusted things to us and we fumbled the ball or we dug a hole and buried it. Lord, thank You for giving us another chance to do it the right way. I thank You, Lord, for all the people in this church that are in the game serving You. I pray that every member of this church, if humanly possible, if they have mobility, if they have the health, if they're local, that they would not watch from the sidelines or watch from the stands, that they would actually get in the game. And if they haven't already filled out a card, they would fill out a card today and they would turn it in and do what they know You want them to do. Lord, help us to always serve You first and to serve You with our best. Help us to handle responsibility the way You've expected us to. And then for those that might be here or watching online who've never committed their life to Jesus Christ, I want to speak to you for just a moment. Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is the Son of God, that His death on a cross paid the penalty for your sin, and by you committing your life to Him, by you entrusting Him with the rest of your life, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is not only your Savior, but He's your Lord, He's your Master, and you worship Him accordingly. If you're ready to put your heart there, He says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and He will accept that, and He will give you grace and mercy and give you eternal life, something we don't deserve, something we can't earn, but because of His love, He wants to bless us with it in return. Amen. So if that's you, just say this with me. Dear Lord, Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner and I deserve death. But you love me more than that. You love me so much that you died in my place so I wouldn't have to. And so today I say thank you. Today I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sin. I'm asking you to wash my heart clean, wash my mind clean. Thank you for giving me a brand new, fresh start to be right with you. In spite of my past, I can be right with you. I don't fully understand that, but I know it sounds good. And from this day forward, I want to get to know you. I want to grow close to you. I want to represent you well. I want to serve you with my best. And I want to be an example for others to follow so that they too can have the same thing in their life. And so today, Lord, I surrender my heart to you. I'm going to get out of the driver's seat of my life and let you be the driver. And I'll be in the seat next to you. And I'm glad you're going to lead my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. Amen.